To our friends who are visiting us, we welcome you, and it is truly our honor to have you, and we rejoice that you trust us and are here worshiping together with us. Of course, I want to take this opportunity to thank all of our brothers and sisters who helped us with our youth fellowship yesterday, whether it was through prayer, whether it was by helping us set things up, or in any other way. We thank everyone for their participation and for helping us host this event. As you can tell from the Dallas group that is here with us, it is something that we have always rejoiced and look forward to being continue to do for many, many more years. Brother Anthony Scherfus, you were here this morning for the Bible class. You've already gotten your first taste of our brother. He and I have had the privilege to know each other for some time now, and we have some mutual acquaintances, but now that we've been able to stay there at the house together, we didn't go to bed too late. It was only around 3 a.m, getting to know each other and to fellowship, but that's when you happen when you get two preachers that love talking about the Bible. Brother Anthony is a graduate from the Southwest School of Bible Studies. He graduated in the year 2022. He is joined by his beautiful wife, Haley, and they've been married for 5 years now. They currently have Tommy, their firstborn, and they have one more on the way. So without much ado, Brother Anthony, preach the word.
Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here, and I mean that. My wife and I have been looking forward to this for a very long time. At least it feels like it, because waiting for it felt like a long time, just because of the anticipation and desire to be here with the brethren. And I want to first begin by thanking the elders and for allowing me and my wife to be here and to be a part of this work in a very small way, but still a part of it. And I count it an honor to be able to be here amongst you and to be able to talk about the Word of God. And I do want to say this, what you saw with the eldership this morning is a blessing. Being able to have an eldership that will stand for the truth even in times when it is difficult. It is unfortunately very uncommon for a lot of congregations to have an eldership that is strong and courageous like what we discussed this morning. And so I thank them for standing for the truth even in times of difficulty. And speaking of times of difficulty, as I was trying to look at my lesson for this morning, I realized that for some reason my 21st century notes has escaped me for some reason. And so I'm going to rely solely on the word to speak. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read of great wisdom. And in fact, this whole weekend, we have been looking at this discussion of the ant that's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, specifically verses 6 through 9, or 6 through 11. And I love the book of Proverbs. It's one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible, as I will say about any book that I am preaching from at the moment. But I mean it about Proverbs. Proverbs is timeless. It, even though it was written hundreds and maybe even thousands of years ago with King Solomon and the different proverb writers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to pin down what God wanted them to write. You read about wisdom, knowledge, and prudence. And what I really like about the book of Proverbs, some of this may sound familiar to those who were here yesterday, but we're going to go in a little bit deeper subject with the whole chapter rather than just one specific section in Proverbs chapter 6. If you look at the entire book of Proverbs, and you were to summarize it, many of you already know I love to summarize things and try and find its main components so that we can further and better understand what the Scripture is saying. And if you look at the book of Proverbs and you just break down the name of the book, Proverb, it's a book of good actions. It is a book telling us this is how we ought to live our life in everyday aspects of life. How to have good work ethic, how to be a good neighbor, how to be a good spouse, how to be a good husband, father, wife, mother, how to treat your animals even, how we are to treat God's creation. It goes into great detail about practical things that we have a tendency to overlook. And if you look throughout the book of Proverbs, you will see that there is a key theme: wisdom, knowledge, and prudence. It is very easy to get these three confused because they are very similar in nature. The best way I can describe it is in this analogy. I love farming and gardening. And my dad taught me the love of gardening. We weren't really good at it, but we loved it. And as I was trying to learn how to garden, I would ask my father and my grandfather, and there were farmers at the congregation that we worshiped at the time in Tennessee. And in fact, 90% of them were farmers. And so I would go to one, and I would ask, "So what can you, I'm wanting to start a garden. How can you, what do I need to do? Tell me about gardening." Well, there were three different farmers there. And one of them that was sitting down, he said, "Oh, I know about gardening." And I said, "What can you tell me about it?" And he says, "Oh, I can't. I just know about it. I just know that gardening exists. I'm not the guy to ask. I just know about it." So, okay, well, let's move on to the next gentleman. Well, the next gentleman said, "Brother, what can you tell me about gardening?" He says, "Well, I can tell you not just that I know gardening, but I can tell you what you need to do in order to garden." And he gave me instruction, and he told me exactly what kind of soil, what kind of seed I would need for the different types of soil, how often to water the seed, and all of these different things. And I would say, "Well, could you come out and show me?" And he was like, "Well, I'm not going to be able to do that. I can just tell you how to do it." Well, then I moved over to the next brother, and I said, "So I've got a question. Do you know anything about gardening?" He says, "Not only do I know about gardening, and not only can I show or tell you what you need to do, let me go show you how to do it." That's knowledge, wisdom, and prudence. Knowledge is simply knowing something. I know about gardening. Wisdom is knowing how to do it. And prudence is actually going out and applying it and putting it into action. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1, you see the introduction to wisdom. You have the origin of knowledge. It comes from God. You've got the heeding of prudence. "Son, please heed this prudence. Take it and do it. Don't just listen to it." And then you have the call of wisdom. Wisdom is in the streets calling out, saying, "I'm right here for anybody. I don't show favoritism. I'm in the streets calling out, but nobody wants to acknowledge me." And then chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have the benefits and rewards of wisdom. Solomon says in chapter 1, "You need to take prudence, son, to the knowledge and wisdom that I'm telling you. Don't just know about God. Know everything there is to know about God and apply it." And he says in chapters 2 and 3, this is what happens when you're prudent with knowledge and wisdom. You will be sanctified. You will be secure. You will be satisfied. And you will be saved. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, he says there is actually rewards in wisdom and knowledge. And if you apply it and be prudent, there's rewards in being considerate of God's law, applying it to your heart. There's rewards in being understanding and being cautious and not jumping the gun in different decisions. There are rewards in being righteous in your judgment. The only way he can receive these rewards in being righteous, considerate, cautious, all of these things, is if he applies wisdom and knowledge and is prudent. In chapter 4, he says, "Son, there's also great counsel in wisdom. You need to pay attention to wisdom. Not only do you need to pay attention, you need to acquire wisdom and accept it and apply it while you avoid wickedness." And then in chapter 5, he says, "Son, let me give you some advice on women." He says, "Now that I've told you a lot about God," he says, borrowing from another proverb, he says that He who finds a wife finds a good thing. But he who finds somebody else's wife finds not a good thing. In fact, he would say, and to use kind of a parable of sorts, he would say, a wife is like a fountain. And every man, when he finds a fountain, he is refreshed by that fountain. But when a man finds a fountain that he has no business participating in, that fountain is full of poison. He says, there is a poisonous fountain, and that fountain is dangerous. You need to have your own personal fountain and be blessed in that personal fountain. Don't go for forbidden fountains, because that's where you find the wicked fountain. That's all in chapter 5. You're probably thinking, why are you talking about this? We're not even in chapters, we haven't talked about chapter 6. What's the point of these? Well, if you look in the book of Proverbs, a lot of people like to approach this book as topical. And don't get me wrong, once you get to chapter 10, and you go from chapter 10 to about chapter 28, it's pretty topical. There's not a lot of structure per se, but there is a lot of wisdom. Chapters 1 through 9 is like a sermon from Solomon to his son Rehoboam. And he gives specific points in each chapter. And he talks about his introduction to wisdom, chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3, he says, these are what you can receive if you take heed to what I just told you in chapter 1. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, he says, son, you need to apply this even when it comes to your marriage. And then he says in chapter 6, now that I've discussed marriage, let's just talk about your everyday life. He says, in everyday life, there are different aspects that you will face. And this is probably my favorite chapter in the book of Proverbs, save for chapter 31. And in chapter 6, you see practicality of wisdom. Because what Solomon does is he looks at everyday practical living. And he says you can apply great wisdom from God even in the most simplistic things in your life. You don't need to have this great understanding of theology and apply it to only great things. He says the wisdom of God, the same wisdom, in fact, that created the universe, chapter 3 and chapter 8. We read about this in the book of Proverbs. The same wisdom that God used to utter things into existence, to create the cosmos, and to create even the smallest atom. He would say, this same wisdom can be used in your work ethic. It can be used in your words, in your actions. This is where I want to give you an outline for this chapter. This morning, we're only going to be able to focus in on the first half just due to time. So Lord willing, this evening we'll try to finish out what the remainder that we have left. But I'm going to give you the whole chapter just in case the Lord comes back and we aren't able to get through this whole chapter, because I don't want to leave you on a cliffhanger for all of eternity. And so here's the outline. Verses 1 to 5, he says, son, don't be surety for a stranger. Have your promises fulfilled. He focuses in on your words. Everyday practical application, he says, apply wisdom to your words. In verses 6 through 11, he talks about the slothful sluggard. And he says, there's poverty and laziness, son. And he says, in everyday practical life, this is what you need to apply wisdom to. Apply wisdom not just to your words, apply wisdom to your work ethic. And then he would say in verses 12 to 15, the worthlessness of the wicked. He says, a person of strife is not one to envy. And so, Solomon, how would I apply this to everyday practical living? He says, you need to apply wisdom to your heart. And then he would say in verses 16 to 19, son, I've got some more wisdom for you. I want to talk about the abominations to the Almighty. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. And he says, there is a perversion to the Lord. You need to apply wisdom to your morals. Don't allow the world to dictate your morals. Let God, through his wisdom, show you what your morals need to be in your everyday living. And then he would say, son, verses 20 to 23, there are commandments to children specifically. Even though I'm talking to my son, he says, you need to carry this to your children. Commandments to children, a parent's instruction. Everyday living, son, you need to apply wisdom to your obedience. Don't be disobedient to your parents and cause stress and dishonor upon your mother and father. You need to be obedient through your wisdom. He would also say in verses 24 to 26, going back, kind of referring back to what he said in the previous chapter, and preparing for the next chapter, in chapter 7, he says, son, there is a reason I am telling you you need to obey my commandments as a parent. Because there are people out there such as the harlot, the hunting of a harlot. He says, pursue not the evil woman. What you need to do in everyday practical living, you need to apply wisdom to your purity. And then finally in this chapter, really continuing this idea of the pursuing not the evil woman, he says, son, there is senselessness in sin. Specifically, the sin of pursuing a woman that you have no business going after. The one who commits this sin lacks sense. And it's quite interesting because if you look into the New Testament, you have the prodigal son. And what does it say that he came to when he realized, I need to get out of my sin? When he came to himself, to his senses. When one sins, they don't have any sense. And he says, son, there is punishment for adultery. And he says, how do you need to apply wisdom to your everyday practical life? Apply it to your actions. Now you can see why we're splitting this up into two main sermons, because there's just too much here to look at in one lesson. And I'm seeing that we're already halfway through our time. So let's go ahead and look at this chapter. Verses 1 to 5, you have surety for a stranger, promises fulfilled. You need to apply wisdom to your words. He says, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. If you were to really summarize this section, it would be very much like what Jesus would say in the New Testament in his Sermon on the Mount. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't swear. Don't say and make promises and then use empty words. What you need to do is if you have found yourself promising something or you have become surety to a stranger or your neighbor, you need to be a man of your word. Why is it so important to be an individual of your word? Well, if you look at the warfare that we fight, what are the weapons of our warfare? Our words, really the words of God that we use and the tongue that he has given us that no man can tame, according to James chapter 3. Our words mean something. In fact, we're going to be judged by words, specifically the words of Jesus the Christ. And every word and deed will come to the light on the day of judgment, and we'll be judged even by the things that we say. The tongue is a very dangerous thing. Who can tame it? James asks rhetorically. He says, only one who is perfect can tame the tongue. Well, that eliminates absolutely everyone except one, and that's Jesus the Christ. He says, the tongue is like a tiny flame. It can destroy a forest in a matter of minutes. In fact, he would say, not only is the tongue like a flame, but it's like a deadly poison. And this word poison in the Greek actually carries with it two different types of poison, depending on the context. You have venom of a snake, which is something that is very fast acting. But then the word poison in the Greek there in that context could also refer to rust, as if one steps on a rusty nail and that rust begins to infect slowly over time. Words have the exact same effect. It can hurt and destroy immediately, or it can take time to slowly bring someone down with the poison of your tongue. Solomon says, son, you need to make sure that when you say something, you mean it. Because you represent God with your mouth. And if you are saying things recklessly, guess who is also reckless in the eyes of those who hear it? You misrepresent your Father if you do this. If we use our words recklessly, we misrepresent our Heavenly Father. Well, notice what he says in verses 6 through 11. In verses 6 through 11, he says to the slothful sluggard, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest time. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. This is going to sound very familiar because of what we discussed yesterday. If you look at this section of Proverbs chapter 6, it's interesting how he switches from my son to O sluggard. Those who have children, I don't want to ask for a raise of hands, but those who have children and perhaps even grandchildren, how many times have you walked in their room and you thought, man, this kid's lazy. I need to get them. You know, I remember growing up underneath my parents' roof, and I only did this a couple of times, one that I can really remember. And y'all, I believe y'all have met my father, Ronnie Scherfus. He was here, I believe, last year. There's no telling what he said. So what he said, unless it was something according to Scripture, if it's anything about me, don't listen to him. Okay, but you can listen to me about what I'm about to say about him. I would go to him and I would say, Daddy, I am so bored. There's nothing to do around here. I've done this and I'm done with that. I've done A, B, or C and I'm tired of that. There's nothing to do around here. And I thought by complaining that he might be able to give me something. And he said, oh, you're bored. I can find you something to do. Well, I never asked that question again. Because I found myself 5 minutes later scrubbing the baseboards of the entire house with a toothbrush. He said, son, are you bored still? And I was like, no, sir. He's like, well, good. We'll just keep it up because it seems like this is the thing that's keeping you from being bored. I was like, oh, man, I answered wrong. And so think of a father looking at his son saying, son, you're too bored. You're too lazy. You're too sluggish. Why don't we go have an object lesson real quick? Let's go to the ant. Let's see if we can pull a few lessons from the ant, Solomon says. He says, son, the ant is a very wise thing, although it is very small. Chapter 30 and verse 24 for those who were here yesterday. He says, the ant is not just something we can look at and gain a lesson from. It is something we can observe and be wise after we look at it. Now, I was telling the youth yesterday, I genuinely hate ants. Specifically, sugar ants. I remember last year, right before Haley and I moved to a new home, we were renting a house from some friends, and I remember one evening it was getting into the springtime, into the summertime, so all the bugs are wanting to get in. You know, you have your occasional scorpion. You got your little spider bugs that are spider that'll eat bugs. I'm not too worried about those. Those are like, no, I'm not about any of those. I'm fine with those. Ants, can't stand them. Not because I'm afraid of them, but because I remember one evening I was laying in bed and I was watching TV in the bedroom and Haley was asleep and I've got my phone and, you know, I'm doing this and look at the TV and I start, what is that? The dog's not in bed. And then it happens on the other, like, what is this? And I move the covers, and there are ants all over the bed. And I'm not talking about, like, 4 or 10 at the most. I'm talking, like, there's probably about 50 to 100 ants. And I almost pulled Haley out of the bed. I was like, get out of the bed. And I had to pull the mattress out. And there's ants all over the wall. They were searching. They were hunting for food to prepare for the seasons. And you're probably thinking, I don't want to go over to their house. Don't worry. We got it fixed. Trust me. But you see the determination of an ant. Because after I got done seeing all of these ants, and I began to vacuum them up and sweep them up and plug the holes and put different things down that would deter them, they would come back tenfold. I'm thinking, I cannot get rid of these things. He says, that's what you need to be like, son. When people start trying to get rid of you, you stay determined. You have good work ethic. You work for God as the Christian. You see in the New Testament, the people who were against Christianity and the followers of Christ, they would say, they're turning the world upside down. Every time we squash one, there's three more that take their place. We can't get rid of them. And then while we're trying to persecute them and snuff them out, they're praying for us. What is this? What are these people? Solomon says, son, you need to look at the ant and observe their ways. They are hardworking. They are resilient. They are unified. That's what you need to be. And then he says, there's worthlessness in wickedness. Notice what he says in verses 12 to 15. Worthlessness and wicked. Person of strife. He says, you need to apply wisdom to your heart, son. A worthless person. A wicked man is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken and there will be no healing. A good cross-reference for this would be back in Proverbs chapter 1, where he says, son, in fact, let me just go ahead and turn over there. Proverbs chapter 1. Starting in verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down into the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth, and we will fill our house with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, and we shall have one purse. Solomon says, son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Why, son? Why, dad? Why? They seem like they're very successful in their business. He says, indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of the possessor. He revisits this idea actually right before he goes into the subject about the harlot. He says, son, do not put your lot in with these kinds of people. Because if you do, all you are doing is digging your own grave. You think that you're going to be successful. And you know what? You might be for a little bit. But just know, at the very end, all you have done was dig a hole so that God has no choice but to bury you in it. He says, do not follow a worthless person. You know, we talked yesterday about the purpose of life. The purpose of life, you can go to top of mountains to try and find the meaning of life. You can go to gurus. You could go to philosophers. You can go to colleges and universities. You can go to books. You can go to the bottom of a bottle. You can go to anything to try and find the meaning of life. In fact, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. I tried this. I couldn't find happiness. I've invested money and time in these things. Couldn't find it. And then he says at the very end, we're all going to get old one day. We're all going to lose our eyesight. Our knees will begin to shake. Heights will be a fear for us at one point. He says, before it gets to that point, what you need to do is realize the meaning of life. He says, son, the end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the meaning of life. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God, love him, be obedient to him. Well, I've got a question. If I make something and I have it built for a specific purpose, but then it loses its purpose, what has it become to me? It has become absolutely useless. I can't use it anymore for the purpose of which I made it. God created us in His image. And He says, I made you for a purpose, and it was to glorify me and keep my commandments so that I could reward you. If you do not fulfill your purpose, you are worthless to me. Well, what's the opposite of glorifying God? Glorifying self. Notice what he says. Don't follow the worthless person, the one that tries to glorify themselves. He says, because there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Notice, abominations to the Almighty, verses 16 to 19. He says, there are perversions in the eyes of the Lord, and you need to apply wisdom, not just to your words, not just to your work ethic, not just to your heart, but you need to apply wisdom to your morals, son. Notice what he says. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and everyone who spreads strife among brothers. You know, there are seven things here, but you could actually summarize it into one description that he gives in chapter 3. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And let's see here. Let's start in verse 30. He says, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Essentially, you can summarize what is said about these seven different things. If somebody participates in one of these seven or all of them, they can be described as one who is devious. Solomon says, son, it is an abomination to God's eyes to be a devious man. And he says, and this is how God classifies a devious man that is an abomination to him. One that has haughty eyes, puts on airs. One that has a lying tongue, he's dishonest. One that sheds innocent blood, one who murders and takes that which is not his. He is one that devises evil plans. He premeditates on wickedness rather than meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, Psalm 1. He is one that is eager to go to something that only glorifies and satisfies him, even at the expense of other people. And he hates one who divides to conquer. He says, essentially, it is devious to be someone other than God. Because if you look at all of these things, God is the exact opposite of these things. In fact, if you look in the Minor Prophets, it is said that God can't even look at people like this because they are so putrid. They are an abomination. You know, being married about 5 years now, it was 5 years, just let's see here, 18 days ago. No, I'm sorry, that's April 1st. that's awkward. It was 2 days ago. April 17th was when we got married. And I remember thinking, man, this is going to be amazing. And it is. But you know what? Sometimes when we get married, we have Hallmark glasses on. And they don't tell you in the vows and in the marriage counseling, hey, you're going to be facing some of these things. And it's not like detrimental things. It's, hey, you know, if you share a house with your spouse that has long hair, drains will get clogged. And you got to deal with those kinds of things. Well, I know that with my wife, she has longer hair than me. And periodically, you have the occasional drain that will be a little bit more difficult to drain. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And then I was like, oh, I'll just let it drain. And then Haley will go, and she called me, Anthony, this is messed up. Can you fix it? And I was like, oh, man, I knew she was going to ask that. So I'll get a little snake or a wire hanger, and I'll get it down there, and I'll start twisting and trying to get all the way down, and then I'll realize that's what it was. So I start pulling it back out, and it's, the only way I can describe it is an abomination. You see it, and then the smell. And then you realize it's alive, and it begins to pulse. And it's like, I can't even look at this. Get it out. That's how God sees sin. He says, I can't even look at it. I remember walking to the church building one day from the parsonage at the time. And there was underneath the, I remember walking by the parking lot and I smelled something. I was like, what is that smell? It was disgusting. And I started searching because it was just so strong around the house. And there was an animal that had gotten up underneath the shed. It was actually a litter of animals. And they didn't make it. And I remember thinking, I didn't ask, what was that smell? I guess I was working on a sermon at the time, and I thought, what is that sin? And I thought, that's what it's like to God. When he smells something of death, he says, what is that sin? And then he sees his children playing in it. I see little Tommy playing with a dead animal and jumping around on a corpse and rubbing it all over his face and playing. I'm thinking, son, no, don't do that. You're going to die. It's got diseases. It's putrid. It's an abomination. That's what God sees us doing when we participate in abominations. He says, son, daughter, don't do that. You're going to die. What you need to do is look at the wisdom that I have given you. Follow the instructions, even in practical day, everyday life. Because if you do that, you will have a long life. And not just here on earth, but for all of eternity. I know we've got a few more points to go through, but we're going to save that for this evening. What I'd like to do is leave you with this question. Where do you stand with your father? Because your father is giving you wise instruction. He's given you the introduction. He has given you the benefits and rewards. He says, all you need to do is take it. It's in the streets screaming at you. All you need to do is apply it and be prudent. But he's not going to force you to do it. He doesn't force Rehoboam to do it. He says, this is something that you're going to have to decide for yourself. And so, the question is left to you and to me. Am I going to take knowledge and wisdom and be prudent? Or am I going to follow in the footsteps of King Solomon and simply just be a wise individual? Wisdom alone isn't going to get you into heaven. Applying that wisdom and being obedient unto death, fulfilling your purpose in life, fearing God and keeping his commandments, that's what's going to get us into the next life. So there may be here, maybe some here who have never followed the wisdom of God. Look at John chapter 1 and verses 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. That wisdom is, in fact, Jesus the Christ. The wisdom that created everything. Well, everything that was created by him, there would be nothing made that was made. Jesus is the one that said, let there be light. And he says today, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them through your Son, Jesus the Christ. Let them follow wisdom. There may be some here who have put on wisdom in baptism. They have put on Christ as their Lord and Savior on in a watery grave. But for whatever reason, you have become sluggish. You have fallen to the category of the slothful man. And Solomon says, your need and poverty is coming. And when it does, it's going to be a rude awakening. So what you need to do is come back to wisdom. Come back to your senses. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.